Hi, lesson 3 of the lead training, and we are looking at the person of the disciple maker. Who is the disciple maker? What kind of person should he or she be, and what does he or she do in order to make disciples that are obedient? Now, one of the things that we are looking at is the prayer that Jesus made in John 17. Within that prayer, we see how Jesus described the things that he did with his disciples. And by examining closely the actions that Jesus took, or the things that he prayed, or the objectives he set in mind and carried out, we can see how a disciple maker actually makes disciples. We'll quickly look at 10 things that give us a clue, that show us what the principles of disciple making are, if you will. But we're looking specifically at the person of the disciple maker. What does he do with a discipling group that he or she is leading? The first thing in John 17, I think it's nice that we read from the very beginning of that chapter. Jesus spoke these words, John 17 verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." The first thing we need to pick from here is actually in verse 6, the very next verse. He said, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world." In that verse, we see Jesus talking about manifesting the name of God to the men that God has given to him. What does that mean? It means that Jesus revealed God to them. No wonder in John 14, he asked Philip, he said, "Have I been with you for so long, and yet you do not know the Father? You do not know me? Do you not know that whoever has seen the Father has also seen me?" In other words, Jesus came as a mirror image of the Father. Hebrews 1 tells us that he is the express image of God, the full representation, the full manifestation of God. So Jesus' primary task on earth was to reintroduce the Father back to us. In other words, Jesus came to manifest God to us. The disciple maker reveals God to people. When you have a group of disciples, one of the critical cries of a disciple maker, one of his priority prayers, is that let God be seen in me, so that these people will see an image of who they are to become. We remember in Corinthians, Jesus told the church in Corinth, he said, "Imitate me," or "follow me as I follow Christ." In other words, I become the image, I become the human manifestation of an invisible God. Keep step with me, keep looking at me, and by doing so, you are actually following Christ as I follow him. So Jesus came to manifest God to the men that God had given to him. So the number one and most important task of a disciple maker is to be an embodiment of the message that he himself or herself brings. If God has sent us to disciple people, then we cannot do that merely with our words. Our lives have to reflect, our lives have to reveal that which we are imparting to people. The second thing we see in that same verse 6, we also see it in verses 9, 11, and 12. It says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." And then in verse 9, we see Jesus going on to say, "I pray for them, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." Verse 11, it says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. And then in 12, it says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And so on and so forth. So, a certain phrase runs through these four verses. Verses 6, 9, 11, and 12. And that is the phrase, these men whom you have given me, or these men whom you gave me. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus recognized that he didn't own these people. It is God who has given them to him. They are gifts from God to him. So a disciple maker recognizes that the disciples in his team or in his group are gifts from God to him. We don't own people. We receive them from God. We don't boss people around or control them simply because they look up to us in discipleship. We value them because they are gifts, precious gifts that God has given to us, so we can mold and shape them for a season for his purpose. Jesus says, these men whom you have given to me. Now, clearly, Jesus made all people. It is by him that all things were made. But yet, in his earthly existence, Jesus recognized God's supreme ownership and the fact that they were given to him. As a disciple maker, we need to receive people as gifts from God. The Bible says in James chapter 1 that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. Now, nothing can be more, God cannot give us anything more important than human beings, human lives, for us to shepherd for him, for us to mold and to shape into the image of Christ for him. So Jesus kept repeating, these men whom you have given to me, these men whom you gave to me. So principle number two is that a disciple maker recognizes that he or she is a steward of these lives, but God is the owner. Number three, we see in verse 8 as well as verse 14 and verse 17, Jesus made these statements. In verse 8, he said, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. They have received these words, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. In verse 14, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then in verse 17, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What do we learn from these three verses? The word of God that we receive from him is the only thing we really have to pass on to people. The way that God shapes people is through his word. His word is the tool that he uses. Remember when Jesus told the disciples, he said, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. It is by his word that he delivers people. It is by his word that he cleanses people. It is by his word that he prunes people. It is by his word that he shapes people. So God gives us words by which we pass on to people, and it becomes a shaping tool to conform them to the image of Christ. Discipleship without the word of God really isn't complete. I'm referring to Christian discipleship. Actually, the disciple maker has nothing to offer the disciples other than the words. That's why Jesus says that the words you've given to me, I have given to them. So a disciple maker is a person of the word. A disciple maker must understand the mind of God from the scriptures and how God uses his word to mold and shape people's lives. A disciple maker that is not a person of the word will not be able to help people to become all that God wants them to be. At best, such a person will pick and choose certain parts of the Bible that he or she feels that the disciples want to hear. No. It has to be the complete package. We must be able to bring, no wonder in the book of Timothy we're told to rightly divide the word of truth as a workman that does not need to be ashamed. So the words we receive from God, we pass on. Please take note that these are the words of God, not the words we make up in our heads, not ideas and philosophies of men. Some of those things may motivate them, but it will not make them like Christ. The only thing that shapes people to become like the Word, the eternal living Word of God, is the Word that God gives us to give to them. Number 4 is found in verse 9. In verse 9, Jesus says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So a disciple maker prays for his or her disciples. Without prayer, without laboring in prayer over those whom the Father has given to you, then there is no way they can become like Christ. The truth about it is that it is God himself that is at work in people to make them willing and to perform, to do according to his good pleasure. It is God that can conform people to the image of Christ. So the disciple maker labors in prayer over lives because he or she recognizes without the divine input, without God's own involvement, at best the people will become like us, and that's not the aim. We want them to become like Christ. So we pray, we lean on God, we depend on him. We invite his involvement. We cast ourselves helplessly on his ability to make them all that he wants them to be. All that can only be done through prayer. Number 5 is found in verses 12 and 15. These are the words of Jesus. He said in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then in verse 15, it says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. What is Jesus talking about here? That he has kept his disciples. He has preserved them. He has protected them. He has kept them. He has defended them from the evil one. You remember when Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked of you that he may sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. What was he doing? Keeping Peter from ultimate destruction, from completely falling. Peter obviously fell, but Jesus restored him. Say, I have kept those whom you have given to me. A disciple maker keeps his disciples, protects his disciples, preserves his disciples. How? You say, how can a human being protect another human being? When God gives us responsibilities to labor over lives, his intention is that we will keep them so that we minimize losses. The enemy goes around like a roaring lion seeking which of your disciples to devour. So we keep them. We've mentioned one of the ways you keep a moment ago, which is through prayer. But beyond that, we keep them from falling. We keep them from wrong doctrines. There are so many teachings flying around these days that if you do not help your disciples to discern what is the right word of God, they may chase after some of those, harmful and destructive doctrines. Jesus told his disciples one time, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What was he doing? Keeping them from wrong doctrines. He says, they say, but they don't do. Therefore, you shall not be like them. Another time, he kept them from adopting the leadership styles of this world because they were jostling for who is the greatest in the kingdom. And he says, no. He said, it shall not be so among you. What was he doing? Correcting their worldview and helping them to adopt a kingdom culture. He was keeping them so that they do not drift, so that they are not lost through the wiles of the enemy. That's number 5. A disciple maker keeps his disciples, teaches the right truth that grounds them, establishes them, and then models it for them so that they are preserved in the way of the kingdom. Number 6, we find in verse 16. And Jesus says, they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. What is Jesus doing here? Affirming their identity. Bringing to their notice, because he prayed this prayer in a manner that they could hear. That's how they could record it and write it down. What was he doing? he was saying that just as I am not of this world, these guys are not of this world. They are not like anybody else out there. They have become one with me. Just as I am not of this world, they also are not of this world. So a disciple maker affirms the identity of his or her disciples. Not too long ago, I observed that a number of the young people I was discipling did not really know who they were in Christ. We're doing some Bible study here and there, and they were growing in other areas, but they didn't really know who they were in Christ. They were not grounded in their true identity. And the Lord spoke to me one day and just said, you need to develop some material and systematically put it in such a way that they will study what the Word of God says about them so that they become grounded and rooted in the truth of their identity. So, disciple making involves affirming the identity of the disciple. The disciple may be thinking, well, I'm just a poor old sinner saved by grace. The disciple maker doesn't accept such a confession. He says, no, that's not who you are. No wonder Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, I'm not sure, I think it's verse 16, he said, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth, affirming the truth about somebody's identity to them because you love them. So, Jesus says, just as I am not of this world, everybody agrees with that, but he says, these ones too are not of this world. So he has elevated them from a place of being, sinners saved by grace. He says, no, they are not of this world. They are of a different breed, just like I also am a different species of person. Then we move on to number 7. Number 7, we find in verse 18, Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Jesus sent out his disciples, not once, not twice. He sent them out multiple times, to do the work of the kingdom. He didn't keep them sheltered in one cozy little apartment or keeping them, surrounding him, walking up and down with him all the time. At times, Jesus would just say, now, I'm sending you guys out as sheep among wolves. He shot them out into the harvest fields to bring in souls. So, the principle there is that a disciple maker provides opportunities of service, creates mission platforms for his or her disciples so that they can bring forth fruit, so that they can bring in harvest of souls. Jesus says, just as you have sent me into the world, I've also sent them. Any disciple maker that is not challenging his or her disciples to replicate disciple making, to reach out to other people and disciple them, that discipleship process cannot endure. It will not multiply. So constantly and continually, we are challenging people to make disciples, because the potential within them can only be realized when they are pushed out of their comfort zone and compelled to go out there and actually reach other people with the gospel. The mother eagle does not keep the eaglets in the nest perpetually and comfortably. After a while, the mother eagle starts scattering the nest, and the eaglets are wondering, what's happening here? What's happening here? This place was so comfortable. This was our place of security. What's happening here? The mother eagle is doing so purposefully. After a while, she picks them up with her beak and flings them out of the nest. The whole point is to help the eaglet to develop its wings to fly. You can't have wings and never fly. You cannot be a disciple and not make disciples. And of course, the eaglet is scrambling and trying to survive and wondering if the world has come to an end. But just before it crashes, the mother eagle picks it up again, back to the place of safety, and repeats the process until the eaglet or the eaglets can learn to fly by themselves. Disciple making is pretty much the same way. You provide opportunities for people to serve, to be going to places where you may not necessarily be going with them, to make disciples. we've established the fact that there is no discipleship without the replicating disciple making. So in the same way that Jesus came into the world on a mission, the disciple maker sends out his or her disciples also to make disciples and to reach other people. Number 9, we find in verse 20. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus is praying not just for his immediate disciples, but even for those that his disciples will reach. So Jesus is thinking transgenerationally. Jesus is preparing his people to go and make disciples, but he is not just content praying for his immediate disciples, but he's also praying for the fruit of their ministry. I don't know how many leaders think about praying for those they are ministering to, those that they will go and minister to other people, even in other places that they themselves may never get to. So I can imagine that within this prayer of Jesus, you and I were included. Because the gospel has come down to us through the ages by subsequent disciples who went to the ends of the earth and made disciples. So Jesus is praying for the next generation and the next generation and the next generation of disciple making. A disciple maker is not content just ministering to a few people. He wants to see abundant fruit. He or she wants to see multiplication happening through the disciples that he or she is ministering to. But he's saying that I'm also praying for those that will believe because of their own word, because of their own disciple-making process. So a disciple-maker thinks, plans, and prays transgenerationally beyond himself. All right. Then finally, number 10, we find in verses 21 to 26, and I read very quickly, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. The last verse. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. What is Jesus praying here? This is amazing. This is astounding. Jesus is praying that his disciples may be one in the Godhead. Look at it closely. It says that they also may be one in us. That's in verse 21. That they may be one in us. That they may be one in us. Literally, that they may be elevated into oneness and equality with the Godhead. And then it goes on in verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. You think about that for a moment. Think of the awesome implications that the same glory that the Father has given to Jesus, Jesus says, I've given to them. That is just astonishing. Then it goes on at the end of verse 23, he says, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So he's talking about oneness with the Father, oneness with the Godhead, sharing the same glory that Jesus has. And now he's talking about the same love that the Father has for the Son. Same love has been given to them. Not only that, verse 24, access. He says, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Think about that. Where I am, that they also may be, so that they may behold my glory which you have given me. And then of course in verse 25 and verse 25, it talks about depth of revelation. These ones know me. The world does not know, but these ones have known that you sent me. And then again, he caps it up with the issue of love. What's Jesus doing here? Bringing his disciples to the same level. In love, in glory, in access, in oneness. He's saying, let these guys function at the same place where I am. Let them, you know that they are loved by you the way you love me. Jesus is literally taking people he is discipling and making them to be like him. Somebody has described disciple making as a father crying out for his sons to overtake him. Every disciple making process seeks to benefit the disciple, seeks to make the disciple better, to stand on the shoulders of the disciple maker so that they can see farther and run even further. Jesus is saying, I don't want them to be inferior to me. I don't want them to operate from a lower level. I want them to exist in the same level where I am and share in my glory and to know that they are loved by you the way that you love me. Jesus literally is holding nothing back from his disciples. The same thing, a disciple maker holds nothing back. You make resources available, make exposure available, make contacts available, make books available, opportunities available, platforms available, so that it is not the disciple maker who does everything and basks in the glow of being the man and woman of God, but he or she continually seeks how to empower his or her disciples. So we've looked at the principles, 10 of them, 10 key principles that the person of the disciple maker functions in. And these are very, very critical if we are going to make replicating disciples. We're learning this from the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the excellent and perfect disciple maker. As we put these principles to use, as we apply these things to our lives, we find that our paradigms are shifting, our posture towards other people is being adjusted so that continually we're becoming all things to all men, so that if by any means we may save some. Let's practice these principles. Let's walk in the realities of the example that Jesus has set for us with regards to his relationship with his disciples. You will agree with me that these 10 things cannot be practiced from a distance. Discipleship is life on life. It's about building and cultivating relationships for the benefit of the disciple so that he or she can become whom God intends for them to be. So, the principles of discipleship: we pray for those whom God has given to us. We use the word of God. We manifest God to them in our character, in our lifestyle. We keep them from falling. We keep them from the enemy. We protect them from false doctrines. We send them out to reproduce. It says, as the Father has sent me, I also send them into the world. And of course, we pray for the fruit of their own disciple making. And then we seek to elevate them. We seek to expose them. We seek to empower them so that nothing is lacking. We're holding nothing back. Let's gear up ourselves, because there is a huge harvest that needs to be brought in. There is much labor that needs to go into disciple making. And as we give ourselves to the work of the Lord in shaping lives for his glory, I believe that much, much more the Lord will reveal to us and empower us with his grace, by his power at work through his Spirit, to succeed in making disciples.